Welcome to the study of God's Word with pastor and author Ed Taylor, recorded live at Calvary Church in Aurora, Colorado. To learn more about the many resources available through Abounding Grace Media or to tune into our live stream services, visit us online at calvaryco.church or download our free Calvary Church app. Now here's Pastor Ed to take us into our study.
Amen. Open your Bibles two places, would you? Isaiah chapter 55 and Acts chapter 16. Isaiah 55 and Acts chapter 16. And I've entitled our Bible study, Four Ways God Uses Closed Doors in Our Lives. Four ways God uses closed doors in our lives. Because today, Paul the Apostle experiences not one, but two closed doors. A closed door, it's just a picture, because it makes a lot of sense. When you come to a door and it's closed, you can't go in. It's obvious. If you don't have the key, don't have access, you can't go in. So we use that to describe when God says no. When God says no, it's a closed door. Of course, if we come to a door and it's open, then that's an invitation. Just go through the open door. Closed doors, open doors, very important for us to respond faithfully to them. As Acts chapter 15 comes to a close, it's a bummer. It's sad to see such great victory as we studied in depth through Acts 15, where the elders of the early church came together and decided it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's not the law, and it's not circumcision. It's the grace of God that saves Jew and Gentile. To see the chapter end with such division, where two good friends and partners in the ministry, they argued so much that they couldn't go forward and they separated and moved on in ministry. And yet God used it. Even God's going to use the difficulties that you experienced. And I know it's hard. It's hard. The thought of God using difficult things in your life is hard for some of you or for many of you. Truly, if we can control things a little more, we'd most certainly control the difficulties out of our lives. I mean, if we could schedule our life, if we could write it ahead of time, we most certainly would write out all the pain, all the suffering, because not only do we not want to experience it, but why go through it? If we can get to the same destination without pain, in our minds, of course, we think that, then we would schedule it out of our lives. But that's not real life. Real life involves pain and sorrow and suffering, both by decisions that we've wrongly made, but mostly by wrong decisions that others make. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes things go well and we rejoice, and we should, but sometimes things don't go so well. And at the same time, we should learn to rejoice in all things because God is in control of our lives. That's real life. God is in control. There's a fancy theological word for that. We use the word sovereign to describe God's control. God is sovereign. And our response is to remain open to the Holy Spirit. It's important that we yield ourselves to the work of God in our lives. If you're taking notes, let me give you a few scriptures that will help you grasp this. Psalm 31 verse 3 says, "You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." I mean, some of you woke up today, you were asking God, lead me, guide me. I need some direction. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." I mean, that's why we have this emotion that's moving us this way, but really God wants to move us this way. So we're looking for his leading. And we're looking for his guidance, and we're looking for God's direction. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." And so even making hard decisions, big decisions, small decisions, we want to look to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. "There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." I mean, think about it. You're wanting God's counsel. You're wanting to hear from him. Inevitably, when I leave for a period of time and I'm unable to keep up with my email or even access it, I'll come back to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of email in my inbox. And I'll start going through them one by one, and I start with the oldest ones first, and inevitably this happens. There'll be an email at the beginning of my trip that came in that said, Pastor, I need your information, I need your direction, I need your counsel, I need you to answer this question. And then, of course, I didn't answer it because I'm not accessing email. And as I go through at the end of the week or at the end of the next week, the same person emailed, never mind, Pastor, the Lord took care of it. And that's a perfect thing. You want the Lord to take care of it. You don't need me. You don't need a pastor. You have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And He is ready to lead you and guide you and take care of you and minister to you if you will just present yourself to Him. Read your Bible every day and pray and present yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit, both to the things that you like and also to those that you don't like. Being open to Him, so important. In Isaiah chapter 55, this is foundational. And I ask you to turn there because I want you to see it. These two passages, we as pastors quote so much that I want you to see it. I want you to have the address. I want you to mark it. I want you to highlight it. For some of you, this is homework for you. You need to memorize this. Put these truths in your heart so the Holy Spirit can use them in your life at the appropriate time. But when you face difficulties, and when you face hardships, and when you face separations, and when you face a closed door from God or a no from God, it's important to remember these things. Verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Here's the key, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Remember this, church. You and I are progressively learning the ways of God. And we're learning the ways of God are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. You see, when I'm worried, God's not worried. When I'm overly concerned about something, God's not concerned. When I jump in and I try to fix things or figure things out, God doesn't need to fix or figure anything out. He knows. When He approaches a situation, I need to understand that I want to follow Him. God is not following me. That He is sovereign and supreme. There have been times when I've been impatient. God wasn't impatient. Or I've been upset. God wasn't upset. Times when I wasn't too concerned about something, but God was very concerned. And just when I think I've got God's plan all figured out, I'm reminded that I don't. One of the ways that God reveals His ways to us is by answering things yes and also answering no. And as chapter 16 opens up for us today in Acts, Paul faces perhaps one of the most difficult things in his life, one of the most difficult hardships. It wasn't persecution, and it wasn't pain, and it wasn't defeat. It was a closed door. It was an answer of no from God. What's startling about this is the no from God was actually no to something good, at least in our minds, preaching the gospel. But the Bible says that God will withhold no good thing from those that are upright, that those that love God. He's not going to withhold any good thing from you and me as we love Him and serve Him. So that means if God is withholding something from us now, it must not be good for us. He'll take care of what He needs to take care of, but it may not be good for us. So notice with me in Acts chapter 16, as you're there in verse 1. you are there before me. Then he came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him, and we'll pause there for a second. Timothy. So Paul, we, by way of review, because we've looked at this before, but Paul, at the end of the conference, the church council, he wanted to go back. He had this heart to go back to the churches that they planted and make sure they're okay. And that's what led to the disagreement with Barnabas as they're arguing over John Mark. And it says back in chapter 15, in verse 40, that Paul took Silas and he took off and he departed. So he's going back into the churches. He comes to this area of Derbe and Lystra, and the scene pauses because Paul met someone, this young man, Timothy, which is an amazing divine appointment. As his heart is for the church, and as his heart to check in, because he doesn't know, he's thinking perhaps that these false teachers have disrupted faith, they've messed people up, and he wants to go back and go, no, it's all by faith, it's all by faith. He had this heart to encourage and to strengthen the churches. He meets this young man, Timothy. I want you to notice that this young man, Timothy, grew up in what we would call an unequally yoked home. An unequally yoked home, that means only one of the spouses was saved. And we know later that it was his mom. We know his mom had a real relationship with God. She was a daughter of the covenant, but not his dad. So it was a very difficult home situation. And in this, we see that Timothy got saved, probably coming in through either through his mom or his grandmother. We learn that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded is also in you." It could be he was already saved when Paul and Barnabas came to town the first time, or it was the deal was sealed when Paul came. We don't know. We just know that his mom and his grandmother played an integral part of his salvation, even though he grew up in a difficult home. I know that's the story for many of you. You grew up in a difficult home or are in a difficult home right now. And yet, like Timothy, God has so much more for you than the home you grew up in. Can I get an amen on that? Anybody want to agree with that? God has so much for us than the home that we grew up in. You know, we often speak about dysfunction and difficulty, and sometimes when we talk about dysfunctional families, we'll say, we were a good family, and you had a really dysfunctional family. But let me let you in on a secret. You ready? We all grew up in dysfunctional families. Even the best of the best didn't measure up to God's perfect ideal, because we had sinful parents and mistakes are made and we live in a fallen world. But some of you certainly did grow up in a much more difficult home than others. But I want you to know that doesn't limit you. God has high hopes for you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it starts with a real relationship with God. That's where it starts. What changed Timothy? Well, in his case, it was a faithful mom. And what changed in her life? It was a faithful grandmother. It was her mom. And I believe generational change begins with you, your walk with the Lord. That God will save you, and then through your life, both to your parents and grandparents, but then also to your children, your grandchildren, to your siblings and your friends and your cousins and your aunts and uncles. Generational change starts with you, a man or a woman born again. But listen, it doesn't happen passively. You've got to cultivate the character and the relationship and the commitment that it takes in following Christ. You're going to have to leave your past behind and embrace Jesus with all that you are. And you go, Pastor, where do you get that from? Well, I want you to notice something about Timothy. I want you to notice something. First of all, notice in verse 2, he was well spoken of. This brother was known. This kid, he was a young kid at this time, probably in his early or late teens. And in this, he was already well known. And when you are well spoken of, this is what is being revealed. You have a depth of character. Your character is revealed when people speak kindly of you. And he was already well spoken of. But on top of that, we see an insight in his life. Pick up with me in verse 3 again. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Now, let's stop there for a second. What? Didn't this just get settled? Isn't this what we've been studying for the last many weeks? Didn't we conclude that circumcision wasn't necessary? I mean, then this is exactly what you think it is. This is the medical procedure of circumcision. Very painful and difficult and hard for an adult. Wasn't that already settled? And to that, the church says, yes, Pastor, you taught us for many weeks. Yes, it's by faith, not circumcision. So what is going on here? Why? Well, it's a good question. The Bible actually answers it. Notice, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. They knew he was a Gentile. They knew about his story. And so Paul circumcised him so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block. But the emphasis to me, and many pastors take this emphasis, but I want to shift it just a little bit. The emphasis to me is not Paul circumcising him. It's Timothy being circumcised. That's pretty significant. I mean, I want you to just think for a second. You got to put yourself in the Bible, take it into the 21st century, okay? Brand new to Calvary, heard us on the radio, somebody invited you, you saw a building on the corner, I'm going to go to that church, that's my home church, I got saved there, this is amazing, best thing I've ever had, this every week, music and the people, and it's amazing, 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 you've been here for 6 months, you want to serve. So you grab a ministry application, and you go through it. What's your name, what's your address, where'd you come from, what do you believe, all of that, and then there's this question: are you willing to be circumcised? You're like, what kind of church is this? Are you willing to be circumcised? And it's online, so you unclick it, and you're like, we're going to another church. Or you click yes, and a pop-up window comes, well, man, we are so glad you said yes. We have a circumcision service today. Here's your appointment, 10 a.m., and I mean, we laugh, and that's my intent. Because, you know, we're not asking for anyone to be circumcised today. And really, God isn't either. But you know, God asks for more than circumcision today. He says to lay your life down as a living sacrifice. He asks you today to love your enemies. How are you doing with that? He asked you to have a heart for the widow and the orphan. How's that going? He asked you to be generous with what he's entrusted with you. How's that going? He asked you to forsake known sin in your life. How's that going? See, we look at someone like Timothy and go, oh man, I can't believe it. What an amazing thing that he would do. But you and I have the privilege of walking in the same footsteps of Timothy, but refuse it. I mean, the church isn't loving their neighbor as Christ would have us. It's why our nation's so sick today. It's why our city's so sick. The culture and the world would want you to think it's one way, but God knows. Society's sick because the church isn't being the church. Not living for eternity. Living for a different kingdom. Oh, we look at Timothy, he's well spoken of and he's willing to be circumcised, but what are you willing to do for Christ? What have you done for Christ? Where is your life, the trajectory of your life? How do you define sacrifice? I mean, I think of the sickness of the church at large today. The church doesn't The church has a hard time even doing what's easy. Because I would say circumcision would be high on the list of hard, don't you think? Hard, like, you know, circumcision. Yeah, that's a 10 of a 10, man. Hard. But reading your Bible every day, I mean, is that 10? I don't think so. I mean, think of this. The church is so sick today, large, because so many of believers, they don't even give of their tithes and offerings. They don't even give. It's something so easy to do. Not even acknowledging what God has done in your life. That everything you have has come from Him. And you're not doing the easy things. So what makes you think that the hard thing is going to be easy when it comes? God is preparing you and strengthening you. And I love this in Timothy, but he didn't wake up this way. God, he developed it in him. And it came through small acts of obedience. Church, when we begin to live out the significance of the call of God upon our lives, man, you watch out. We'll begin to see in dynamic ways the beauty of the book of Acts in our own lives. Timothy is an example to us. He's also a tremendous encouragement to us. He's an exhortation to us. And for some, he's a place of conviction where you really need to examine what God is doing in your life and go, okay, here I am, Lord. I don't think I could ever be circumcised for the gospel, Lord, but I know you're not asking for that. You're asking for me. That's how Timothy, how was Timothy able to do a 10 of 10? Because he already answered the question beforehand. God, take it all. Take it all. He doesn't have any idea that Paul's coming to town. He has no idea, Timothy. Just like you today, this is so cool. You and I, we have no idea what God has for us in the future. Timothy has no idea that he will be the most significant man in Paul's life, the rest of his life. Right now, he's just a kid joining him on the trip. Similar to what Mark could have been if he didn't leave them. Timothy has no idea that he is going to be the number one helper and co-laborer, the most trusted, supportive man in Paul's life, right here, right now. And it could have been all thrown away. It could have been just tossed to the side had he not lived a life of obedience. It's so good. Well, oh, by the way, this is why we do baby dedications. If at least one parent is saved, we say, come on up. Or sometimes even grandparents will say, hey, neither one of my kids are saved, but they gave me permission if you could pray over the baby. And we're like, yes, and bring the kids with you so we can preach the gospel to them and love them. And the baby dedications are what now we call family dedications of a child under the age of belief. Because if a child believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, they're born again, you know what we do with them? We baptize them. And so before that, you can pray for your kids and we'll lay hands on them because you never know where the next Timothy's gonna come from. You never know what God's gonna do with our sons and daughters. There's great plans for our kids, even in difficult homes. So Paul's heart here, coming back to the text, he's preparing Timothy. He's wanting to look out for not stumbling people. A great example of this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul would say, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more." And what Paul was saying is that he was using his freedoms for the sake of others. We got it all backwards today. That's part of the problem. Part of the problem in Christianity, in the broad church today, and perhaps among us. I mean, I'm not naive to think that some of you aren't struggling with this yourselves. The problem is you think your freedoms are for you. So you can just kind of, hey, you know, I've got freedom. I can do whatever I want, Pastor. You know, I'm not limited by the Bible. And I can do that, and it's okay, and I can get so... No. You've got it all wrong. God has given you freedom for others. God's given you freedom to reach so that even though you might be able to do something, you don't for the sake of others, that you might win the more. You know that you're exercising freedom well. And I know when I hear it, when you begin to say how it's restricted by others and not by yourself. You go, but Ed, is that really freedom? It is. It absolutely is. When you choose not to do something so that you won't stumble someone else, that's tremendous freedom. You know the Spirit of God's in your life. When you know, I could do this, and I don't care, it doesn't matter. That doesn't sound like freedom to me. That sounds like bondage. Bondage to yourself. And God has delivered you from that. So 1 Corinthians 9, meditate on it. I did a whole Bible study on this. It's so good on how to use your freedoms for the sake of the gospel. But we move on, notice. So it says the end result in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So God honored their desire. So Paul moves on, he says in verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, mark this word, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After that, they came to Mysia and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So we have two very strong words describing a no from God. And Paul just experienced great fruit. He's got Timothy on his team now. They head in. The churches are strengthened. People are getting saved. Let's keep going. Let's go to Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, say with me, church, the Holy Spirit said, no. Okay. Let's try to go this way, and we'll go through a back door. Let's try to get into Asia again. And the Holy Spirit said, no. Why? Because God didn't want him there. Sometimes it's just simple as that, you know. I'm going to give you four keys on why God, how God might use closed doors, but sometimes it's even simpler than that. When you receive a no from God, this is what he means. No. Even if it's something good. You can all, Christians, we get so good at justifying everything. Well, but it's for the gospel, and it's for this, and it's for this. But God said no, and we hate it. And this is where we get all, you know, bent out of shape and start kicking down doors, getting mad at God, frustrated, bitter, because it's not the way you want it. It's not what you wanted. Some of you have a hard time not getting what you want. You were like that as a child. You're like that as a teenager. And here you are as an adult. And God is trying to teach you his ways are not your ways. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him in all the twists and the turns. When you think about it right now, here all of us are. We have gotten through every single trial that God has brought our way thus far. And you say, but Ed, I'm still in it. That's right, you're still in it today by the strength of the Lord. There are times where God won't reveal his ways to us. He'll just say no. Or yes. Sometimes a yes answer can be just as scary as a no answer. But certainly a no answer from God can bring discouragement, disappointment, bitterness, and all types of harmful emotions. And it's clear, God uses closed doors to accomplish his will. In Psalm 37, verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Isn't that great? But someone also added, the stops of the Lord are also ordered by God. The steps and the stops, they all come from him. Every time I come to this topic, I can't help but think of one of the most difficult times in my life, just before moving to here in Aurora, that I would not be in Aurora today. We would not be in any type of connection today had I not experienced a closed door. In December of 1999, January 2000, we were, or 98, 99, whatever year it was, God knows. We were headed to another city, ready to rent a house, settle our little family down, and begin a Bible study and plant a church. And as we were driving into the city, the Holy Spirit spoke so loudly and so clearly in our little car as we were driving through that it couldn't be ignored. And it's amazing because the Holy Spirit's voice was very familiar, sounded a lot like Marie's. And the Holy Spirit said, there's no way in the world, Ed, I'm living here. not an exact quote, but how I remember it. That began a series of events that made it abundantly clear that we were not to move to that city. And we didn't. And God did this emergency surgery in my heart, completely felt like he ripped my heart out. And with it, any desire to pastor, any desire to plant a church, any desire to move my family, that was not for me. And it was obvious. And we went back home in one of the two seasons of my life where I had any significant depression. That was the first time I ever experienced anything like that. I just couldn't believe what was going on. And I needed to accept it. I didn't know. And I figured I'll just be in the corporate world the rest of my life, which is fine with me. And I'll move on with my life and we'll move on with this silly church planning thing. But it was in that moment where I completely surrendered that part of my life. No church planning, no pastoring, none of that. That God said, oh, now you're ready, Ed. Now you're ready. And within moments, it seemed like just a few days, God opened so many doors and brought us right here to Colorado, right here in Aurora. He wanted us here, not there. You see, we don't know what God is doing all the time. We need to receive what God has for us. You don't know what the future holds. God will say yes, God will say no, but we need to trust him and stay open to him. So let me give you the four things, and then we'll head out today, taking notes. Let me give you the four things. We're not gonna get into them in depth because we don't need to, but they'll be helpful for you because they'll speak to your life. How does God use closed doors? Well, let me give you four ways. Number one, closed doors are used by God for his glorification. And what I mean by that is that God wants you to get your eyes back on him. And so he'll stop you. And he'll just stop everything so you'll look to him. And certainly what's being revealed is God's timing. God wants his timing. His timing is always perfect, but he wants us on his timetable. And the only way we can be on his timetable, doing his will, is to keep our eyes on him. We see this perfectly with Moses. Moses sensed he was going to deliver the children of Israel, but he went about it the wrong way, in the wrong timing. And he jumped in. And if you're with us on our midweek Bible study, we're studying Exodus right now. You should be here. It's a fascinating part of the Bible, so relevant for us today. And we just looked at this. Moses, he sees an Egyptian and a Jewish man fighting. And in his heart, he says, I'll do this. I'll take care of this. And he jumps in. He breaks up the fight, kills the Egyptian. And actually the text, I'm paraphrasing here, but the text says that he looked to the left and he looked to the right before he jumped in to break up that fight. And when he killed him, he thought he got away with it. The problem was, is he forgot to look up because God knew. And that one mistake landed him 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. Because what God wanted to teach him in 40 minutes, he needed to learn in 40 years. God didn't ask him to break up that fight. God didn't tell him to break up that fight. Sometimes God uses these closed doors to get our eyes back on him, that he might be glorified and worshiped for the God that he is. Number two, God will use closed doors in our lives for our cultivation. So I've tried to put the words together for you so you can remember them. Glorification, now our cultivation. God will stop us in order to cut away those things that will harm us. Jesus described this as pruning. He's pruning us. And so he'll cut away those things that will harm us and those and even harm those that we're serving, ministering to. And it's been said by Warren Wiersbe, he said this, that God is far more interested in our character than in our calling. He's more concerned with the minister than he is with the ministry. But our problem is we're more concerned with what we do and who we are, in what we do instead of who we are. And don't forget Timothy here, the depth of his character. God's more concerned about your character than he is anything that you do for him. Who you are is more important than what you do. So sometimes God will close the door to remind you, hey, it's not about what you do for me. It's not about what you do for me. It's about who you are for me and who you are in me, abiding in Christ. Number three, closed doors are used by God to continue our preparation. As my pastor would always say, God is always preparing us today for what he has prepared for us. And God will use closed doors for preparation. He'll stop us in order to show us that he's in control, that he's sovereign, that we've left him, we've wandered from him, or who knows what he's trying to do in preparing us to trust him. That is our biggest issue in life. Our biggest issue in life is faithlessness. So God will draw us to himself. Number four, God will often use closed doors in our lives for our protection. Protecting us from something. God can see far up ahead. He's all-knowing. And he always has the big picture in mind. And God will intervene in this with a closed door to help protect us and guard us. And we say, protect us and guard us from what? We may never know. But sometimes God will reveal to us. I can look back on some hard closed doors like the one I shared with you and say, I know I didn't belong there. It's very, very clear I didn't belong there. Had nothing to do with the location or the city and had everything to do with me and my marriage, and my family, and my preparation. I mean, all of these were all working. There's so many more. They're all working in me as I look back. Don't be frustrated. Be careful not to be frustrated or disappointed when you don't see clearly. Why? God's ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not always your thoughts. You trust him. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by explanations, not by having everything just completely laid out for us. Like, oh, now I know. No, we trust the Lord. And the exciting thing is, and you can read ahead, but the exciting thing is that it's only 2 years before Paul goes to Asia. He does go. That desire was from the Lord. It was just different. And it reminds me that when I hear a no from the Lord, I like to use this phrase, not now doesn't mean not forever. It just means not now. You've got to listen to that. Does it mean not forever? We don't know. We haven't lived forever yet. But we do know not now, and we want to be faithful to that. Paul's going to get there in 2 years. We're going to study it in the book of Acts. But right now, he needs to respond to being forbidden, and he needs to respond to not being permitted and trust the Lord, just like you and me. Amen? So, Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying these lives and learning from them in our own lives. We can even say very clearly, thank you for the closed doors. As hard and as painful as they've been, you use them. You use them in our lives. You are faithful to lead us and guide us, to direct us, to provide for us, to reveal your will to us. And I know many are waiting right now. Would you reveal it, Lord? I pray for those that came and have come or have in a difficult home life right now, that you might begin to wash them, Lord, with healing and comfort for the grieving and the hurting today, God, for the orphan and the widow. Lord, in our own hearts, I know this church and such a gracious, generous church, but I also know that in our church family, there's many that need to take that next step. There's many that need to step into obedience, submission, doing the easy things, sacrifice. They need a reputation where they're spoken well of by the brethren, that they might care about their freedoms, not for themselves, but for others. I pray that over our church right now, those that we might have a voice to, God, that you would draw your church back to a place of self-sacrifice, that you'd draw us to a place of self-denial, that you would help us overcome our emotions and our constant thoughts of ourselves, and to get our eyes back on you, Lord. So have your way with us as we leave here today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that you've been encouraged by this Bible study delivered live from the sanctuary of Calvary Church. For prayer, call us at 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-304-7223. To listen to this message in its entirety or to join us for our live stream services, visit us online at calvaryco.church or download our free Calvary Church app. Be blessed as you worship Jesus this week.